There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, in your word. And as we open up your word, would our hearts and minds be open to receive you this morning. That again, we wouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted with the week behind us or the week ahead. But God, just in this moment to understand that we can come before you and experience you. To become just more acclimated to hearing your voice. So would you speak to us this morning by your spirit through your word that we can ultimately just understand and know you more and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Now, again, this morning we're going to kind of do more of like a little bit of an introduction to the book. So the book of Leviticus is 27 chapters. And there's a good chance that many of you, if you've ever tried to kind of read through the Bible in a year, if you guys have ever done that, typically this is where everyone goes off the rails. This is where you'll start in Genesis and you're going through, you're like, okay, this is awesome. We've got creation, we've got the flood, we've got this family. You get down into Exodus and you go, okay, it's a little bit crazy, but up until you start building the tabernacle, I was really with you, so tabernacle, but I powered through, I made it to the tabernacle, it's built, and then you get to Leviticus and you just start hitting law after law, offerings and sacrifices. You start talking about priesthood. It just starts getting to this place where you're first 27 chapters, like, what are we doing? And a lot of people, this is that moment where in their own personal reading, they get off the rails. And I understand that. Some of it's a little bit kind of confusing, particularly those of us who understand what Christ has done for us. We can almost be dismissive of the book of Leviticus. And I want to caution us away from that. Because all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is useful. Jesus said that the volume of the book was about him. So even in this moment, though this can be a bit arduous to go through, I would not want you to just toss this out. This is something. Now, on that, not only is this morning going to be different, but we are not going to even go through Leviticus the way we've gone through. I'm not going through all 27 chapters verse by verse with you. If you guys have actually noticed, there's even been some sections that we haven't done that, even when we went through Genesis, when we went through Exodus. So we're going to kind of encapsulate some things, take a look at some of that. But as we come to this book, I just want to remind us from where we're coming from the book of Exodus, to remind us that, again, that God's word is intentional, that it has a purpose, and that even what you're reading before you, and why I always want you guys to have it in front of you, to open up and look at it with your own eyes, is because even the literary design of Scripture is God-inspired. And it has a design to fulfill and communicate God's purpose, and that's for you to know God and his love for you. To know that God is faithful to his word and his promises are true. To know that God loves you and wants to be with you, wants you to experience him and to have the fulfillment of the fullness of his presence in your life. And that this can only be made possible, but is possible, by the cross of Jesus Christ. That God has made a way for you to have eternal satisfaction. I just want that to sit. Again, I know these are words that sometimes we kind of take for granted, or even our lives. It's for those who might in their lives even now feel restless or meaningless or go, what is the point? So many in this life struggle. They'll look for meaning. They'll look for spiritual truth. And yet it is only the believer by the cross of Jesus Christ that can say, I'm satisfied. My soul is fulfilled. And you can only have that satisfaction in Jesus. And that is something that you can experience eternally, but also can have moments of that in your life through trusting and obeying God's word. And very appropriate, as we talk about obeying God's word, we come to this book of Leviticus. Now again, third book of the Bible, just kind of some overview. So we've gone through Genesis, Exodus. Now you've hit the third book of the Bible, the third book of the Pentateuch. Again, written by Moses. If you guys remember when we went through even the book of Genesis, and when I talk about the literary structure, those who have looked at the design and even within it, the weaving of God's hand in it, and that you have this amazing moment where the name of God pointing to the book of Leviticus, going from Genesis to Exodus, and then once we hit Leviticus, then Yahweh pointing both inwards. So all of it, Yahweh being pointed towards the book of Leviticus. So this is one of those moments, again, though this can be in your own reading, and even as we go through something that we can kind of be a bit dismissive, don't miss this, because even God's design is saying, I am pointing to Christ at this center block moment of the five books, Leviticus falling right in the middle. Now, geographically, let's not lose where we are. So we've come to, through the book of Exodus, we are still at Mount Sinai. They have been there for about a year. They have now taken 6 months to build the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is built. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, we read, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So when you do the math, looking at, again, the travel time, all of that, that they've been there for about a year, and 6 months of that was building the tabernacle. So they have built the tabernacle. If you remember, there was a moment, and I want us to, again, kind of wrap our mind around what Leviticus is about. To not be dismissive, though it can be somewhat difficult to try and make our way through, it's to even now go, what is the point of this book? So you can be reading through, you're going to read about, again, these animals and the sacrifices and clean and unclean. What is the point? And I think, even again, the literary structure of Scripture, why I want you guys to see this, it actually is going to tell you what it is, even through these books. So when we came to the end of the book of Exodus, in chapter 40, verse 35, it says, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, we saw that this is actually something very, it's repeated again when the temple is built. So the tabernacle is built. The presence of God fills the tabernacle. Post the golden calf incident, Moses is not able to get into the tabernacle. God is speaking from the tabernacle, but he's not able to actually go inside. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, we see this with the first temple being built. And it says, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Now, I told you guys to be in chapter 17, so I wanted you guys to be there when we read through that. If you want to quickly glance there before we turn at 17:11, the verse we read, read it one more time as you turn to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. So glance over that again as we read through, and then turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And again, we're understanding what this book is about as we see that, again, from verse 11 telling us that central verse of the atonement being in the blood. Book of Exodus ends. Moses cannot get into the tabernacle. Same geographical place, moment in time. We now jump to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. Did you guys catch that again? Exodus ends. He cannot get into the tabernacle. The book of Leviticus begins, and it says that God is speaking from. So Moses is not in that he is speaking from. He's projecting out. If you guys want to, you guys can turn to. You have to do a big flip, but I'm just going to read it real quick. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of the Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting. So again, when I say to you guys not to be dismissive, that all of Scripture is purposeful, why I want you guys to have it in front of you when you're reading through yourselves is because looking at even the literary structure of Scripture is communicating something to you. And when you end Exodus, Moses can't get into the tabernacle. You begin Leviticus, God is speaking from the tabernacle, and then you get to Numbers, then the very next book, and now we see Moses speaking to God in the tabernacle. What does that tell us? Leviticus fulfilled his purpose. God's word does not return void. So that is why, again, why we go through this. It'd be so easy to just kind of gloss over, to say things like, well, Christ fulfilled, you know, God, Jesus took care of all that. I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's just a bunch of Old Testament stuff that doesn't pertain to me. No, understand that all of it, that all of Scripture and even the Pentateuch itself, it is pointing you to this book. And so there's something about this book that we must understand. And if I was to wrap up Leviticus in a single word, it would be holy. holy. I love that we ended with that last song, saying over and over, you are holy. You are holy. That is what Leviticus is all about. God in his holiness and his desire to bring us into his presence and bring us into his holiness. Now, in ancient Jewish culture, the children were taught from the book of the law. They're taught from Leviticus. And the idea that the sacrifices were pure, and they believed the children to be pure, so they thought, well, let's take pure vessels and pour purity into them. That was the concept. So again, we start even from the beginning to understand how it was used, is this idea of holiness and that it was taught from a place of purity. Now, within this entire book, you're going to see two types of law. You're going to have mostly kind of the first, you'll see what are these ceremonial laws. These are the examples of like the Sabbath days, the dietary laws, the bodily discharge, etc. And these actually, you're going to see, they're not repeated in the new covenant because they were completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the second type that you're going to see is you're going to see these moral laws. These come along like murder, stealing, lying, adultery. Every single one of those are repeated in the new covenant because they represent God and his holiness. So these moral laws, they are God's character on display. It is what God is declaring himself to be and desires for us to reflect. So again, it begs the question, how then can sinful man have a relationship and be with the holy God? And guys, that is what Leviticus is going to walk us through. The three points of Leviticus and all of the law are to do this. It is to reveal that we are not holy and in fact have all been contaminated by this issue of sin. We all have this impurity in our life, that it reveals the penalty of our sins and then reveals the remedy of our sins. So as we look at things, we look at that even that from the beginning, it reveals that we are sinners and not holy. Like we're told in Romans 3 verse 20, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Then we're told about the penalty of our sin. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And in Romans 6:23, we're told, for the wages of sin is death. And then comes point three, the remedy. And for that, no better verse than the one we just read. Finish that verse out, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we're told that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. On Wednesday nights, one of the verses that the students memorized was Galatians 3:11. It says, but that no one is justified by the law is evident in the sight of God. For the just shall live by faith. The law serves its purpose to tell us there's an issue of sin. There's an issue of impurity, a lacking holiness, the penalty for that, and then the ultimate remedy. In Galatians 3:23, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us of Christ, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We started off this morning with Leviticus 17:11 for a purpose. Again, for our note takers, that is going to be your throughout this entire book. As you look at that, it is to point you back to, it is about the power of the blood of the sacrifice. The power of the blood to make one pure, to atone, and that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. Now, again, just a quick breakdown of the book as we're going to be going through. Like I said, we're not going to be going necessarily 27 chapters verse by verse. I would not do that to you guys. You guys have to hear me talk long enough to have me go through all of that. I would encourage you this, though. I know it can be difficult. Read through it. Read through it for yourselves. Because again, sometimes as I get, we can be chewing on things and bogged down. But as we already looked from the literary structure of these three books, that sometimes what you're missing is and I always get this saying, miss the forest for the trees, or trees for, I think it's forest for the trees, that you can get so focused on the wrong thing that you're missing the grander picture. Or you're so widespread that you can't look. That's why I can never get that one right. But when you're looking through Leviticus and you're going through, you're going to be looking at all these verses and your mind's getting bogged down with, what am I supposed to do with all of this? And sometimes what you're missing is even the literary structure of how it's set up is designed intentionally to communicate something to us. Like, for instance, 27 chapters. You're going to have chapters 1 through 15 that have a certain pattern. And it's going to have a pattern. And then there's something that happens in the middle of the book. And then the pattern is repeated in an opposite form in the latter half of the book. As if even within Leviticus, its literary structure is pointing to a central moment in chapters 16 and 17, which we'll be looking at, which is pointing all towards this Day of Atonement. But chapters 1 through 10 are going to be walking us through, or talking to us, teaching us about worshiping the Lord. Chapters 11 through 17 are about walking with the Lord. All of this is, those first 17 chapters are really talking about how we can enter into the presence of God. Again, this is people. I want us to miss this whole scene. Remember, go back to the golden calf. Connect these two books of Exodus and Leviticus together. And Moses not being able to get into the tabernacle. And you had a people who had rebelled against God, some with good intentions. They disobeyed him. They broke his law. And God said, I am still going to be faithful to my word, but you have made an issue to where impurity has now entered into this relationship. And my holiness would destroy you, but a desire for you to be in my presence. And so, unlike world religions around, unlike so many thoughts and processes of, well, there's so many different ways that are fickle and changing, and you can never know for sure, God goes, my word is sure, it is true, and you're going to know exactly who I am and how I'm going to respond in this situation. He makes himself very clear and evident. Chapters 18 through 27 then take on to us the practicality of living holiness. And it's going to speak to the individual, to the family, culturally in society. And when we look at all of this, again, verses that I want you guys to always be hanging on to as you're moving your way through this and seeing how, again, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the greatest commentary on Scripture is? One more time. The greatest commentary on Scripture is? Thank you. Fantastic. And so, in trying to understand, what am I supposed to do with the law and the prophets and all of this stuff? Well, hey, isn't it great for you that this guy comes up to Jesus asking that very question? And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, a man approaches Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments. That is your New Testament revelation of what we're about to try and make our way through as we go through this book of the law. And to understand that this book answers the questions we asked. How can a sinful, defiled human approach the perfect and holy God? How can I serve God? And how do I stay pure and holy? And again, I want you to understand as you make your way through this to not be dismissive, especially as you can look through some of these ceremonial things. And we said, well, I'm not under that Sabbath. Well, I don't follow that dietary thing. I can enjoy my bacon cheeseburger to my heart's content, and to that I say amen. But before we get dismissive of these things is to understand that Jesus himself comes and said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law. So many can look at this and you could do the same thing as you become dismissive and want to throw it out and go, no, God says all of this is about Christ. The literary structure is pointing to Christ. All of this very book pointing to this Day of Atonement. All of these things here, and before we throw it out, is to understand what Jesus was saying and all of these things pointing to a singular moment that Jesus says within even, yes, the book of Leviticus, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I once heard a pastor say something that I'll clear it up because they missed this verse somehow. They wanted to push on Jesus' love and say, God loved you so much that he broke the law for love. That is unbiblical. That is not consistent with what Jesus himself said. He did not come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law and embody grace and truth, that he was and is the perfect personification of God's love for us. Now, as we get ready to close out, just kind of again, this mindset of what is the book of Leviticus all about? As we're going to be going through these different offerings, the priesthood, the Day of Atonement, our response to live this moral life reflecting God's character, not to earn salvation. Remember, even the literary structure that the law was given, the book of the covenant was given, and now the book of Leviticus, all given after God has said, I have made a way for you to live by faith, walk through this way. The parting of the Red Sea comes before the giving of the law. By faith we are made new. And then he says, and now here is who I am for you to know me, and here's how you can reflect and experience me. You want to have a satisfied, full soul? The rest of this world will tell you, you do you. Define your own truth. Define what is right. Define what is good. And you will find, if you walk down that, and the statistics bear it out, that leads to nothing but pain, destruction, and emptiness. And here comes God going, no, I know exactly what fits that hole in your life. And he says, it's me, and I give it to you fully and freely and as much as you want. And if you want to experience that eternally and in moments of your life, he's given you a way for you to know him and experience him. To understand this, that by the power of the blood, that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you are not simply able to then enter into sacred space. Guys, I want you guys to catch this and hear this, and we've been bringing this up over and over from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, that by the blood and power of Jesus Christ, by his cross and resurrection, you are not just made holy to enter into a sacred space, you become sacred space. You become the intersect of God's heavenly realm in this world. That is why 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Not because you need to earn salvation. Not because that will check some list to make you a good Christian. But because you have taken that step of faith to say, I want to be made holy and right with a God who loves me. And now he says, and I want you to experience me. And anything less than the pure holiness of life will impede your experience of fellowship with God. And he does not want that. He wants you to have that fulfilled life. As he says again, that do not think. Again, as it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says he's come to give you life and give it to the full. So with that, guys, I want to end this morning again with one quick video overview of what is the book of Leviticus. We'll run that.
The book of Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible, and it's set right after the exodus of the Israelites from their slavery, when God brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and invited Israel into a covenant relationship. Now, they had quickly rebelled and broke that covenant. And God had wanted for his glorious presence to come and live right in the midst of Israel in the form of this tabernacle. But Israel's sin has damaged the relationship. So, at the end of the previous book, Exodus, Moses, as Israel's representative, could not even enter God's presence in the tent. The book of Leviticus opens by reminding us of this fundamental problem. It says, "The Lord called to Moses from the tent." So the question is, how can Israel, in their sin and selfishness, be reconciled to this holy God? That's what this book is all about, how God is graciously providing a way for sinful, corrupt people to live in his holy presence. Now, let's pause for a second and explore this really important idea that God is holy. It's fundamental to understanding this book. The word holy means simply to be set apart or unique. And in the Bible, God is set apart from all other things because of his unique role as the creator of all, as the author of life itself. And so if God is holy, then the space around God is also holy. It's full of his goodness and his life and purity and justice. So if Israel, who is unjust and sinful, wants to live in God's holy presence, they too need to become holy. Their sin has to be dealt with. thus the book of Leviticus. Now, the book has a really amazing symmetrical design. It explores the three main ways that God helps Israel to live in his presence. The outer sections are descriptions of the rituals Israel was to practice in God's holy presence. The next inner sections focus on the role of Israel's priests as mediators between God and Israel. And inside of that are two matching sections that focus on Israel's purity. And then right here at the center of the book, there's a key ritual, the Day of Atonement, that brings the whole book together. The book concludes with a short section where Moses calls on Israel to be faithful to this covenant. Let's dive into the book. The first section explores the five main types of ritual sacrifices that Israel was to perform. Two of these were ways that an Israelite could say thank you to God by offering back to God these symbolic tokens of what God has first given them. Three other sacrifices were different ways of saying sorry to God. So here an Israelite would offer up the lifeblood of an animal while confessing that their sin has created more evil and death in God's good world. But instead of destroying this person, God, of course, wants to forgive them. And so this animal symbolically dies in their place and atones, which means it covers for their sin. And so through these rituals, the Israelites were constantly being reminded of God's grace, but also of his justice and of the seriousness of their evil and its consequences. The second set of rituals lays out the seven annual feasts of Israel. And each of these retold a different part of the story about how God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And by celebrating these feasts regularly, Israel would remember who they were and who God was to them. Now, the sections about Israel's priests, you have Aaron and his sons first ordained to enter into God's presence on behalf of Israel. And then in this matching section, we find the qualifications for being a priest. The priests were called to the highest level of moral integrity and ritual holiness because they represented the people before God, but then also represented God to the people. Now, we find out why the priest's holiness matters so much back here in this first section. Right after the family of Aaron was ordained, two of his sons waltz right into God's presence and flagrantly violate the rules. And so they are consumed by God's holiness on the spot. It's a haunting reminder of the paradox of living in God's holy presence, because it's pure goodness, but it becomes dangerous to those who rebel and insult God's holiness. And so it's important that Israel's priests become holy, and also that all of the people of Israel become holy, which is what the next inner sections are all about. Chapters 11 through 15 are about the ritual purity required of all the Israelites, and chapters 18 through 20 are about the moral purity of the people. Here's what's underneath all of this purity and impurity language. Because God is holy and he's set apart, the Israelites need to be in a state of holiness themselves when they enter into his presence. This was called being clean or pure. God's presence was off limits to anybody who was not in a holy state, and this was called being unclean or impure. Now, an Israelite could become impure in just a few ways: by contact with reproductive body fluids, by having a skin disease, by touching mold or fungus, or by touching a dead body. Now, for the Israelites, all of these were associated with mortality, with the loss of life, which gets us to the core symbol of all these ideas. You become impure when you're contaminated by touching death, so to speak. And death is the opposite of God's holiness, because God's essence is life. Now, this is really key. Simply being impure was not sinful or wrong. Touching these kinds of things was a normal part of everyday life. And impurity was a temporary state. It just lasted a week or two, and then it's over. What was wrong or sinful was to waltz into God's presence carrying these symbols of death and impurity on my body. Don't do that. Now, the last way of becoming impure was by eating certain animals, and the kosher food laws are found right here in this section. Now, there have been lots of theories about why certain animals were considered impure and off-limits. To promote hygiene or to avoid cultural taboos, the text just isn't explicit. But the basic point of all of these chapters is really clear. Altogether, these work as an elaborate set of cultural symbols that reminds Israel that God's holiness was to affect all areas of their lives. This corresponding section over here is about Israel's moral purity. The Israelites were called to live differently than the Canaanites. They were to care for the poor instead of overlooking them. They were to have a high level level of sexual integrity, and they were to promote justice throughout their entire land. Now, here at the center of the book, we find a long description of one of Israel's annual feasts, the Day of Atonement. Odds are that not every Israelite's sin and rebellion would be covered through the individual sacrifices. And so once a year, the high priest would take two goats. One of these would become a purification offering and atone for the sins of the people. And the other was called the scapegoat. The priest would confess the sins of Israel and symbolically place them on this goat, and then it would be cast out into the wilderness. Again, this is a very powerful image of God's desire to remove sin and its consequences from his people so that God can live with them in peace. The book concludes with Moses calling Israel to be faithful to all of the terms of the covenant. And he describes the blessings of peace and abundance that will result if Israel obeys all of these laws. He also warns them that if they're unfaithful and dishonor God's holiness, it will result in disaster and ultimately exile from the land promised to Abraham. Now, if you want to see how Leviticus fits into the big storyline, it's helpful to look at the first sentence of the next book of the Bible, Numbers. It begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent." So we can see that Moses is now able to enter God's presence on behalf of Israel. The book of Leviticus, it worked. So despite Israel's failure, God has provided a way for their sin to be covered so that God can live with sinful people in peace. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about.
So Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this book. We thank you that you're a God who clearly wants to communicate, Lord, how we can spend eternity with you, how we can experience you here in this world. And so, God, I just pray for anyone in this room who's just struggling, Lord, feeling empty with just pointlessness of life. God, as we struggle with these things, as we feel a lacking in that hole within, that, God, you desire to give our soul rest and fulfillment, and that is found in your word. And God, your son takes that title, that he is the word made flesh, that we will experience the fullness and fulfillment of our soul by knowing your son, by knowing your word, and following it. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatsSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.